من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
We started the topic of the qualities of the companions of our Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. It's very important for us at this time when we are awaiting the coming of our Imam that we figure out what the qualities of those who will be joining the Imam, not halfway through his mission. Because that will happen. A lot of people will be joining the Imam halfway through his mission. But what are going to be the qualities of those who will be joining the camp of the Imam from day one? Who are those companions that the movement of the Imam depends on their existence? We hear on numerous occasions that there are supposed to be these companions that we hear. The number is probably around 313 companions that, according to some narrations or at least some analysis, the movement of the Imam is going to depend on their existence. Without these companions, the Imam is not going to make his move. In a way, the preparation for the coming of the Imam is to produce these companions. Wouldn't you and I like to be some of these companions? Would it not be nice to be with the Imam when he comes? To have the pleasure of serving the Imam? It's important that we look at the qualities of those who will be the true companions of the Imams. And it's important for us to understand, without these companions, there is no movement. I would like to start with a verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Nur, verses 54 and 55 says the following. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Before I read the two verses, there are some verses in the Holy Quran that indicate the movement of the Imam. They talk about the coming of the 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. We have heard some of these verses, and I read, I think, maybe yesterday. If I didn't, you've probably heard some of these verses. One of them is this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised those who believe of you and perform righteous deeds, that they will be taking over the earth the way the people before them have. It's referring to the movement of the Imam. There's going to be a global government of the Imam. This is one of the verses. It's interesting. This is verse 55 of Surah Nur. When you look at the previous verse and put this into perspective, kind of get what one of the most important traits and qualities of the companions of the Imam has got to be. In verse 54 of Surah Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following: قُلْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْهِ مَا حُمِّلَ وَعَلَيْكُمْ مَا حُمِّلْتُمْ. Say, obey Allah and obey His Prophet. Obedience, brothers and sisters. Obedience to the Imam. If I want to rank the qualities of the companions of the Imam, this is the most important quality of the companions of the Imam. Obedience to the Imam. Remember, we mentioned a khutbah of Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi last night, that he talks about the movement of the Imam. Towards the end of it, we said after describing these companions, the Imam says, "Wa shawqah." I wish I could see these companions, how great they are. I didn't read that middle part where he describes them. I left that for tonight. He says, "Bal aynahum? Where are they? Wa kam ulaika al-aqalluna 'adada wal-a'zamun 'inda Allahi jalla dhikruhu qadra." Where are these? Remember, the Imam Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi, he's considered awwalu mazlum. He is awwalu mazlum. The first person we see left alone in the history of our Imams after the establishment of Islam is Amirul Mu'mineen. He is calling for these companions. Where are these companions? Because he talked about the general concept of imamah at the beginning part of the this hadith, this khutbah. Then he announces this: where are these companions? What are their qualities? That when we have them, we'll have the movement of the imam. It says this: المتبعون لقادة الدين. They follow, they don't question. They follow what the Imam says. The idea, the concept of mutaba'ah, ita'ah, obedience, is mentioned so many times in the Holy Quran. Let me read you another example. Surah Ali Imran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله. If you like Allah, doesn't say follow the orders of Allah. That is also important. There's no question. But as we will explain, the problem did not lie too much in obedience to God's commands that were direct commands of Allah. It is where this human being that is considered the prophet or the imam came. His words, his commands, being obeyed and followed, that's where the problem lies. فَاتَّبِعُونِي, the prophet says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet to tell them, if you want Allah to like you, if you like Allah and you want Him to like you, you listen to me, the Prophet, and Allah will like you. Another example, Surah Nisa verse 59. This is, by the way, the verse that we always use to prove the concept of imamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. Obey, be obedient to Allah, be obedient to His Prophet and to Ulil Amr. We always use this verse to refer to the concept of Imam and to prove it to those who either don't believe it or they have questions regarding it. This is a clear verse of the Holy Quran. Before I go on with the verses, it's interesting. We don't realize what this verse actually entails. What the consequences of accepting this wilayah is. Our description of wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt has turned into something that I think it sounds more like the Sunni interpretation of the concept of wilayah. We talk about imamah as a concept of faith. It doesn't seem to have any practical implication for us. When we look at the verses of the Holy Quran that discuss the concept of imamah and wilayah, the word used is wilayah, as we saw here, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Till the end of the verse, wilayah. What does the word wilayah mean? When we're discussing and arguing with our Sunni brothers and sisters what the meaning of the word wilayah means in Ghadir, when the Holy Prophet raised Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah alayh and said, "Man kuntu mawlah, fahadha aliyun mawlah." When they say this means friends, we're like, are you joking? He kept all those people under the blazing sun, right in the middle of nowhere, those thousands of people to tell him, befriend Ali. That's it. But when we talk about wilayah amongst ourselves, after proving the concept, we interpret wilayah exactly as friendship. We talk about hubb, the love of the Ahlul Bayt, which is definitely necessary, that's not the point. The point is that it? Is that what wilayah means? Wilayah doesn't mean that. Wilayah means that they have the right over you and I to tell us what to do, and without any type of questioning, we follow. That's what it means. Another verse. Surah Nisa, verse 64. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما أرسلنا من رسول إلا ليطاع بإذن الله. Not just the awsiya, the imams, all of the rusul. This is very delicate here. It doesn't say وما بعثنا من نبي. It says وما أرسلنا من رسول. There's a difference between the two words. Those who have the social responsibility of guiding mankind in a social matter, every single one of them has got the responsibility or has got the right to be obeyed. إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. You've got to be obeyed. The last verse that I'd like to read, and then a couple of ahadith that I would like to say and read to you. The last verse is this, Surah Nisa, verse 65. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. فلا وربك. No, by your Lord, they have not believed until يحكموك. I don't want to get into explaining that too much. Basically, it means the Holy Prophet makes the decision. Of course, the verse right before it was talking about ita'ah of the prophets. This particular verse has the word يحكموك. Okay. فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. When there's a dispute, they come to you. They have got to come to you, the Prophet, firstly. The previous verses are talking about whoever else other than the Prophet that we refer to in our disputes, that is considered the طاغوت, and we are told to أن يكفروا بالطاغوت, to reject the طاغوت. So, the verse firstly says, you have to go to the Prophet. Whatever he judges, his judgment regarding your dispute here, obviously it's going to be against one of you. You've got to accept what the Prophet has said. Obey that. Not only that, they have not believed until when you make a judgment, the person who has lost that case in the court, obviously, they will have a problem here. They don't feel, as the verse says, لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت لهم. They don't feel internally any problem with what you have judged in regards to them. Hadith. Al-Kafi, hadith number 1494. This is said by Imam As-Sadiq Salamullah Alayh to Zurarah ibn A'yan, companion of the Imam. He says, ذَرْوَةُ الْأَمْرِ وَسَنَامُهُ وَمِفْتَاحُهُ وَبَابُ الْأَشْيَاءِ وَرِضَى الرَّحْمَانِ الطَّاعَةُ لِلْإِمَامِ بَعْدَ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. The peak, the climax of the issue, the most important thing, the key to everything else, the door to everything good, and رِضَى الرَّحْمَانِ, the pleasure of Allah, is this. أَطَّاعَ لِلْإِمَامِ, obedience to the Imam after knowing the Imam. Why am I reading all of these ahadith and verses? It's pretty clear for us that we have to obey the Imam. We already knew that, didn't we? Is that a new concept? Have we never heard that we're supposed to obey the Imam? The reason why we're emphasizing this is that it's one thing to say it, it's a different thing to practice it. Brothers and sisters, the Imam that you and I are thinking of is this imaginary figure that is the way we like it to be. That's what the Imam is in our minds. It's a savior that when he comes, everything's going to be all nice. No more difficulties. All these problems that we're facing in life, that'll be the end of it. Why not? This Imam. Of course, we'll obey him. It's one thing said, but to practice that, that's where the hardship comes. I don't know if I said this last year, but even if I did, I'm going to repeat this story. There was a scholar in one of the cities in Iran. One night between Maghrib and Isha, or after Maghrib and Isha, he told the people of a story. Excuse me, he told them something. He said, you all, every night and day, You do dua al-faraj. You ask Allah to hasten the return of the imam. I ask Allah not to hasten the return of our imam. Please, O Allah, do not hasten the return of our imam. Why? Because I'm not ready. If the imam comes right now, I'll be on the wrong side. I don't want that to happen. So please, Allah, postpone this until either I am gone, so I don't go against the imam of your time, or at least I prepare and I become ready, so when he comes, I'll be on his side. He finished the prayer, he left. The person who took care of the masjid came to his door, gave him his sajada. We do not want you to come to our masjid anymore. You're telling us not to pray for the coming of the imam, and actually to pray for him not to come? What are you? Are you a Shia scholar? He said, okay. Went to sleep, got up for his night prayers. The same guy came to his door again and told him, oh Shaykh, please come to the masjid. He said, what happened? You said, you don't want us to come, you don't want me to come, now you're saying. He said, I had a dream. And the imam showed me that what you're saying is right. The dream was that someone came to my door and said, I'm the representative of the imam. The imam is going to be starting his movement in a few days, in a little while. Right now, what he wants you to do is to take this money and you have to get married to the sister. She was a well-known girl of, or the daughter of a wealthy individual in that city. So it's like, oh great, you know, it's obeying the imam is beautiful. Why not? So in his dream they go, he speaks, family accepts, and they have the wedding and everything. The wedding finishes. They go home that night. The companion of the imam comes again. The imam wants to start his move. You need to leave right now. Are you willing to go? Said, can we wait 1 week, 2 days, one night? It's one thing said, but when it comes to practice and action, it's a different story, brothers and sisters. Obedience to the imam. Did you know the reason why the imam is not with us is because people were not obedient to the imam? That's the sole reason. Everything boils down to this. The imams have got a few responsibilities. One is to give the divine message to the people. The imams did that. 250 years, all the trouble that they went through, 263 years more accurately, the Holy Prophet and the imams, 263 years. The Ahlul Bayt, with all the hardship, they delivered that message that you and I have today. They have the responsibility of personally training the individuals that are more capable, those who accept the guidance that is given to them. They did that and they are doing that, even today, during the occultation. The imam is doing that. Don't want to get into the stories. One responsibility remained, and that is to set up a government on the face of the earth, so the laws of Allah are acted upon globally. This remains. This responsibility cannot be done without the existence of people that would be obedient to him, and a majority that is not at least his enemy. If these factors don't come together, we will not have the Imam present amongst us. I brought these two big books to read a couple of instances of obedience and disobedience in the history of our Prophet and our Imams, to see where we were victorious, who was involved, and where we disappointed the Imam and the Wali of the time who was involved and what happened there. The first instance I want to get to. Remember, the Prophet was based in Mecca. What made it successful that he moved to Medina and established a government and carried on his message? The people in Medina came twice to Mecca. They pledged their allegiance to the Holy Prophet, said, "Our property is yours, our lives are yours, we will obey you." The Prophet went to Medina. He established himself there. After a while, in the second year of the Hijrah, the event of the Battle of Badr came along. You know, the story of the Battle of Badr is that actually the Prophet went to confiscate a caravan of the Quraysh that was leaving from Mecca to Sham to do business. The Kuffar had stolen and confiscated a lot of the property of the Muslims. The Prophet wanted to get that back from them. So on the way to Sham, they wanted to confiscate that caravan. They came to know. They took a different route. On the way back, the Prophet again tried to get it. Abu Sufyan was the head, the person that was heading that caravan. They came to know that the Prophet with his people has come. There were 313 people with the Holy Prophet. They had not come to fight a battle. It's interesting when you go over the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about this. The Prophet of Allah was told in the verses of the Holy Quran we have that you have to pick one of these two, you're able to be victorious over them. And it was not possible to get to the caravan that had all the goods. They would have to go and fight the other caravan, the other group that was coming from Mecca to fight the Prophet. The question was this: now that these people have come out of Medina, they're cut off from Medina, 313 people plus the Prophet, are they going to fight this enemy that they had no clue was going to come to fight them? They had only come to confiscate the property that belonged to them. It would have been easy. Are they willing to fight or not? What happened there? At this point, the Holy Prophet asked the companions, "Give me your views. What do you think? What should we do? Give me your input." The first Khalifa got up. فقال يا رسول الله إنها قريش وخيالاءها ما آمنت منذ كفرت ولا ذلت منذ عزت. This is Quraysh we're talking about here. They have not believed, and they're very powerful. They've never lost. ولم تخرج أنت على هيئة الحرب. You haven't come to fight. You're not ready for a battle. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم له اجلس. Sit down. فجلس. He sat. The Prophet again asked. فقام second خليفة. فقال مثل مقال الأول. He said the same thing. فقال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم له اجلس. فجلس. The Prophet told him, you sit down too. Third person that got up and spoke, ثُمَّ قَامَ الْمِقْدَاد. مِقْدَاد is one of the three that after the Prophet left this world was on the right path. He never left the teachings of the Holy Prophet regarding the idea of Khilafah and Wilayah. Miqdad got up. قال يا رسول الله إنا قد آمنا بك وصدقناك. We have believed in you. وشهدنا أن ما جئت به حق من عند الله. Whatever you say is the divine word of Allah. ولو أمرتنا أن نخوذ جمر الغضاء وشوك الهراش لخذنا معك ولا نقول لك ما قالت بنو إسرائيل لموسى اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هاهنا قاعدون. Whatever you say we will do. If you go and tell us to take out mountains, and I'm paraphrasing here, we will go and do that with you. Whatever you say we will do. We will not be like the people of Moses who said, you and your Lord go and fight, we are sitting down here. وَلَكِنَّا نَقُولْ اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبَّكَ اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا مَعَكُمَا مُقَاتِلُونَ. You and your Lord go and fight, we will be with you fighting. فجزاه النبي خيرا فجلس. The Holy Prophet said, جزاكم الله خير الجزاء. Who are these people that spoke up to now? The Muhajirin. Miqdad is one of the Muhajirin. He came from Mecca. At this point, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of the Ansar, he gets up. فَقَالْ بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي. Look at the way he starts his words. بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّكَ أَرَدْتَنَا. O Prophet, the majority of these people with the Holy Prophet are the Ansar from Medina. He says, may my father and mother be sacrificed for you. It seems like you want what our input is, the Ansar. قال نعم. The Prophet said yes. قال فلعلك قد خرجت على أمر قد أمرت بغيره. قال نعم. Seems like you have come out for a different task. We came out for something else. Now it's changed, basically. قال بأبي أنت. So he says the following. بأبي أنت وأمي يا رسول الله. إنا قد آمنا بك وصدقناك وشهدنا أن ما جئت به حق من عند الله. فَمُرْنَا بِمَا شِئْتْ. He starts the way Miqdad did. We believe in whatever you say is from Allah. Order us to whatever you will and wish. وَخُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِنَا مَا شِئْتْ. Take from our property and wealth whatever you wish. وَتْرُكْ مِنْهَا مَا شِئْتْ. Leave whatever you wish. It's all yours. It is this spirit, brothers and sisters, the 313 that are said in Badr were successful. It included individuals that were not necessarily having the best and the right thought, as we saw two of the individuals. But Badr won, the battle won. The Prophet was able to achieve and accomplish this goal because of what? Because of the companions. This loyalty that was there. A second instance I would like to give you. This one is a painful one. A very painful one. Remember, our topic here, we're talking about obedience and disobedience. We just talked about the Battle of Badr. I wanted to give you a taste of what the Muhajirin and Ansar looked like. The Ansar, the companions of the Prophet from Medina, they were, in the Battle of Badr, the ones that stood up and said, whatever you order and command us, we will listen. They obeyed. What happened after the Prophet left this world? What in the world happened? Have you ever calculated the time that elapsed between Ghadir and the Prophet passing away and the idea of the Saqifah? When is the date of Ghadir? 18th of Dhul Hajj. You have how many more days for Dhul Hajj? 12 days maximum. 11 or 12 days, that's one. Then you have Muharram, 1 month. Safar, if you have the entire month, the Prophet passed away towards the end of Safar. 2 months and 12 days. After an event that the Prophet took allegiance, I don't know if you've ever heard, it's a great idea to have a session just describe the scene of Ghadir and what happened there. We only hear the words "Man kuntu mawla, fahada aliyun mawla."
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It wasn't as simple as that. It wasn't the Holy Prophet keeping all of those people gather. The Prophet raises up Amirul Mu'mineen, says those few words, and let's get on with it. No, according to some narration, it actually took more than a day. Allegiance was taken from all the individuals that were present there in Ghadir. What happened? The story of Saqifah, brothers and sisters, what we have, the image that we have, what happened there, is almost completely wrong. We think that three individuals, the first Khalifa and the second Khalifa, went and set up something, and they decided for themselves, they discussed something, and they decided for themselves who's going to be Khalifa, then they all pledged allegiance, then they left. And they started forcing other people. Think about the realities. How many people are in Medina at that time? How many people? How many of them were in Ghadir? Who set up Saqifa? Did you know who set up Saqifa? Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil tarajjuh.
The sad part is this. لما قبض النبي صلى الله عليه وآله اجتمعت الأنصار في سقيفة بني ساعدة. When the Prophet left this world, the Ansar gathered in Saqifa, not Umar and Abu Bakr and the others. فقالوا نولي هذا الأمر. When I read this, it puzzles me. There's no mention of Ghadir. What happened? Why are we? Is there even something else said by the Prophet? Everything seems to be, they're all comfortable with this. They gather and they talk. They bring Sa'd ibn Ubadah. They set him, he says he's the head of one of the tribes of Medina. We will pledge our allegiance to you. Then they start talking about what happens if the Muhajireen come and say, well, we are from Mecca, we are the family of the Prophet, we should be ruling and not you guys. And then we'll tell them such and such, and we'll have... There's no mention of what the Prophet said. Nothing. Nobody there objected. Not a single soul objected. They had a fear, brothers and sisters. This is why. See what I'm saying? Practicing obedience is different than saying it. They pledged allegiance. The Prophet said that. These are the close companions of the Prophet. They're not some new believers that don't know what's going on. They're not people that have had a history of going against the will of the Prophet. No. Everybody has got their own test. They feared these two tribes, Aus and Khazraj, in Medina, were nobodies before Islam came. It says it here too. That's what they acknowledge, that. They were nobodies. But when Islam came, because of their closeness to the Prophet, because these were the first tribes to actually accept Islam, they were with the Prophet in all the battles. Everyone respected them because of that. Now they had gained a name. They were afraid. If Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't come to power, which they were sure he wasn't, they were sure he's not going to come to power. They knew. If he doesn't come to power, the others take control, what will happen? We will lose all our credit. We will have no place in the Islamic government. So, let's take the initiative and let us take control. That's where the obedience becomes difficult. Personal interests and other obedience, brothers and sisters, where we have a group of people obedient to the Imam, you make a move. How many people were left with Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi when this took place? Some of the hot-headed individuals that were like, we gotta do something. We gotta be active. We can't let this happen. Came to the Prophet, to Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, said, let's do something. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, we don't have enough numbers. If you think we do, make an announcement. Whoever is with us tomorrow in such and such location, come, your head's clean shaven. Next day, there's two people there. Amir al-Mu'mineen had taken himself with Hadrat Fatima salamullah alayha, with Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein on a camel to the doors of the Ansar. What happened? Didn't you guys pledge allegiance? Some of them were convinced. They said, okay. But when the time came to show that and be there on that day, they didn't come. When the people are not there, that's going to happen to us. When we are not ready, when we are not obedient, the Imam doesn't have a responsibility. Why do people question why Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't do something? How is he going to do it? Take out his sword and kill everybody? Is a miracle supposed to happen? It's our fault. Why are we questioning Amir al-Mu'mineen? It's the people's fault. The people came to Amir al-Mu'mineen 25 years later. And they begged him, can you please be our Lord, our ruler? After they proved that they were going to be listening to him, or they at least said that, the Imam accepted. 5 years of battles. What happened? The Imam was assassinated. Why was he assassinated? In Kufa, during this government of the Imam, a lot of people turned against the Imam. A lot of people. It's difficult. It's difficult. The Imam says, we have to fight the Naqithin and the Mariqin. All of them. Safin. In Nahrawan, in Jamal, they fight these battles. They lost their loved ones. How would you and I treat the Imam at that point? Widows were going around in the streets cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen. He is the one that took our husbands. People that had lost their brothers, men that had lost their brothers or their fathers, cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen. They weren't willing to follow any longer. That's the atmosphere of Kufa. That's why it's so easy. The Imam is assassinated. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Comes to power, becomes the Khalifa for a short while. What happened to him? He set up a camp, he put a commander, the commander was bought out. Second commander, bought out. Third, bought out. Fourth, bought out. The top of the top, Ubaydullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of Amirul Mu'mineen. He was bought out. 6 months. 6 months. And what happened towards the end? The Imam had moved towards Muawiyah to finish the job of his father, to fight Muawiyah again. In the camp where the Imam is, the people of the Imam attack the tent of the Imam. They loot the tent of the Imam. They pull out the rug of the Imam beneath his feet while he's praying, and he falls head first. This is what the people do to the Imam. That's the end of it. We don't have any Imam ruling over us any longer. Who's to blame? The Imams? Is that even a question? The question isn't when are they going to come and rule. The question is when are you and I ready? When are we ready to be obedient? When the Imam says you do something, we do it. No question. No if or why. None of that. If we learn to be obedient in that way. Remember the example of Salman we mentioned last night. Salman is praised so much in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet. This man, after Amirul Mu'mineen, his obedience to the Holy Prophet is unquestionably the most profound. You cannot find even the closest to his is much different than his obedience to the Holy Prophet. It's one little example. Apparently there was a call. The Holy Prophet said, whoever wants to meet me in the morning should come to such and such location early in the morning. It was a meeting the Prophet had set up to meet those who are the more believing companions, the stronger in faith, the higher in rank. The first to make it to the Prophet was going to be having a special treatment, a special rank. Salman says, in the morning, when I wanted to go there, I got happy. Why? Because when I wanted to move in that direction, I saw the footprints of the Prophet, and they were the only footprints on the ground. So I said, I'm going to be the first one there. He walked and he arrived there and he saw the Prophet and Amirul Mu'mineen are there. He was baffled. There's one set of footprints and there's two people here. How can that be? He asked. Amirul Mu'mineen said, I follow the Prophet even in his footprints. That is obedience, brothers and sisters. When Amir al-Mu'mineen says, أَنَا عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عَبِيدِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ He means that. Obedience. If there is a single quality that we want to pinpoint and say, look, whether you have anything else or not, we need to have that. Otherwise, we can dream only about being with the Imam. That is the quality of absolute obedience to the Imam. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومعدن العين صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم وابن مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد وابن الشهيد صلى الله عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره الإمام was left alone by the people of Kufa. They called him out to Kufa. 18,000 people pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil, the representative of the Imam. What happened, brothers and sisters? They ended up being, at least some of them, in the camp of the enemy. But 72 or more companions of the Imam are the companions that stood by their word. When they gave their word, they obeyed the Imam to the extent that the Imam addressed the Ashab, the companions. He said, I have not seen a set of companions that are as loyal as you. One of these companions, brothers and sisters, is Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Hur never wrote a letter to the Imam. He was actually the commander, the first one to go against the Imam. He stopped the Imam from going to Kufa. He forced him to take a different direction and not go back to Medina. He spoke to the Imam with very rough words. But brothers and sisters, there's a narration that when he started to discuss an issue with the Imam and he told him that you can't go to Kufa and you can't go back to Medina, the Imam told him, فَكَلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ May your mother be grieving for you. They say, Hur looked down. He felt ashamed. Ya Hussein, if it was anyone but you, I would return that saying to them. But what can I do? Your mother is Fatima. This, brothers and sisters, shows the spirit is still alive in Hur. On the day of Ashura, in the morning after Fajr, when Umar ibn Sa'd ordered his people to start the attack, the Imam started advising the people, "Do you not know who I am? Am I not the son of the daughter of your prophet? Have I done any sin? Do I deserve to be killed? Why do you want to kill me? They say Hur at this point started to shiver. He went to Umar al-Sa'd, Umar ibn Sa'd, and said, do you really want to fight this man? He said, yes, I will fight him and be victorious. Hur moved away. They say, this man, this brave man, those who witnessed this were saying, we never saw Hur like that. He was pale and shivering. He started his move towards the Imam. He started to do his repentance, going to the Imam. Imagine how Hur would feel facing the Imam, facing Hadrat Zainab and all the kids. He went to the Imam, oh Imam, can I be forgiven? Allow me to fight for you and give my life. He was one of the ones who stood fast with the Imam after that. There were a few battles that were fought until the time came where there were only a few of the companions left. Hur and Muslim ibn Awsajah went together to the battlefield and they started fighting. After a while, Hur's body was left on the ground with all the swords that were in it, with all the strikes that were on it, with all the arrows that were on it. The beautiful part is, brothers and sisters, just imagine ourselves like this. What a beautiful picture. They say they brought the body of Hur back to Imam al-Husayn. The Imam saw him, got close to him. He praised Hur. Anta Hurun kama sammatka ummuk. You're a free man as your mother has called you that. Sallallahu alaykum ayyuha ash-shuhada jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma inna nas'aluka wa nad'uk ismika al-azim al-a'zam al-a'azz al-ajall al-akram بدم المظلوم بدم المظلوم بدم المظلوم بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you to please hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to please enable us to be of those obedient servants of our Imam. O Allah, please prolong the life and give good health to all our maraja and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.